It's worship team. We appreciate your ministry as always. Story's told of a city boy who moved to the country. And he just moved there and he went and he bought a donkey from a farmer, an old farmer, for $100. And the farmer says, "Well, I'll deliver it to you tomorrow." Next day came, the farmer drove to the young boy's house and said, "I've got some bad news for you. The donkey died." And the young man said, "Well, just give me my $100 back." The farmer said, "I can't. I spent it already." "Well, then just unload the donkey and give me the donkey." And the farmer says, "Well, why would you want the donkey?" He said, "Well, I can raffle it off." And the farmer says, you can't raffle off a dead donkey." He said, "Sure I can. No problem. I'll just $2 a ticket." So the farmer went away, came back a month later, and he asked the young man, he said, "What happened with the donkey?" He said, "Well, I raffled off 500 tickets at $2 a piece. I made $898 of profit." The farmer said, "Didn't anybody complain?" And the young man said, "Well, the person who won complained, but I just gave him his $2 back." Later, that young man became the chairman of Enron Company. Boom. For the young people who don't know what Enron is, it was a company that was started in 1985. In 2001, it declared bankruptcy, but because of illegal and unethical accounting practices, a bunch of people invested in it and took down the investors with them as well. In any event, integrity is important. John Wooden, who some consider the best basketball coach in college basketball history, said this: "Ability will get you to the top. Character will keep you there." Ability will get you to the top, but only character will keep you there. Why is personal integrity so important? What is the nature and what are the benefits of personal integrity? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, we see the nature and the benefits of personal integrity. And I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. No, chapter 1. Make it chapter 1, verse 12. Last couple of weeks, we've gone through the introduction. We just completed the introduction of the book of 2 Corinthians, and I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. And the purpose, the reason why Paul wrote the book, is because his apostolic authority was being undermined there in Corinth. False teachers, false prophets, false apostles were falsely accusing Paul. They were lying about Paul. They were misrepresenting Paul and making Paul look lacking credibility with the people in Corinth. And so Paul begins his defense of his credibility by talking about his personal integrity. Let's begin in verse 12 as Paul explains what integrity is. Integrity explained. "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and in godly sincerity." Let's stop there. Paul says the testimony of our conscience. What is our conscience? Our conscience is that invisible aspect of our life. It's inside. We can't see it. God has placed it there. It is what judges our actions. It judges our words. It judges our motivation based upon whether we perceive what we have done or said or thought is correct or incorrect. It judges actions and thoughts based upon what we perceive is right. Our conscience does not work. We don't have a guilty conscience. Let's put it this way. If something is right or wrong, it's based upon what we perceive to be right or wrong. And there's a big difference. Let me show you what I mean by that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If we think that something is right when it's wrong, our conscience won't bother us one bit. It's based upon what we perceive to be right or wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the context is we had meat that was offered, sacrificed to idols. And what people would do, they would sacrifice a portion of the meat. The other portion they would eat, or they would sell to other people to eat. That's the context, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 4, therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol was nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. Paul says if you offer something up to an idol, some meat, and you offer it as a sacrifice up to an idol, it's no big deal because an idol is nothing. An idol is a false god. An idol doesn't really exist. An idol's not even alive. So if somebody offers some meat up to the idol and the rest of it that is left, there's no problem eating it because you're offering it up to nothing. He says, we know that. And that there's no other god but one. There's only one true God. For even if there are so-called gods, these idols, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, false lords, yet for us there is one God. We know the one true God. He is the Father, of whom are all things, and we are for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. There's one God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's part of that Godhead. He and God the Father are the creators of everything. He's the only one that we worship. He's the only one that we adore. However, verse 7, there is not everyone that has this knowledge. Some people believe, some new believers in particular, believed that if you offered up some meat to an idol, you better not eat the remaining part of that meat, because if you do, you're showing allegiance to that false idol. So it's wrong to eat the meat that's offered to the idol. Some people believe that. Why did they believe that? Because it's wrong to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols? No, it's not wrong. There's no problem with it. But they perceived that it was wrong. Notice the consequence of that. Verse 7. However, there's not everyone that has that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. In other words, when some people eat the meat, some believers were eating meat that was offered to idols, their conscience felt guilty. They felt convicted that they had done something wrong, even though they had not done anything wrong. And that's the importance of us understanding what is truly right and truly wrong. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat, we are the worse. It doesn't really matter if you eat the meat offered to the idol or not. It's no big deal, because an idol is dead. That's why some people, when they commit some of the most crazy crimes, they don't feel guilty at all. Why? Because they don't think they did anything wrong. And their conscience doesn't bother them. So our conscience, Paul says, when we ministered to you folks for 18 months, a year and a half, we did the right thing in the right way with the right heart. Our conscience bears witness to us. In Psalm 26. Thanks for allowing me to take the time to explain that. Our conscience is only as good as our understanding of what is truly right and truly wrong. Otherwise, we'll feel guilty when we shouldn't feel guilty, and we won't feel guilty when we should. Psalm 26, verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I've also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, prove me, try or test my mind and my heart. And believe me, God does test our mind and our heart, and he knows if we've got a guilty conscience or not about what we've said, about what we've done, about what we've thought. He knows. And Paul says, I've got a clear conscience before God about my ministry to you, how I've behaved towards you. In Romans chapter 9, notice what Paul says in verse 1. This is interesting. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. What I'm about to write is not a lie. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? Not only is my conscience not convicted that what I'm about to write is false, the Holy Spirit who is in me isn't convicting me either. What I'm about to write is true. My conscience confirms it, and the indwelling Spirit of God confirms it as well. We as believers got a double whammy. It makes no sense to lie or do something that we don't think is right because we got our conscience convicting us and we have the indwelling Spirit of God convicting us as well. Amen? Well, what are you about to write, Paul, that you want to show that your conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm that what you're about to write is true? I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Why, Paul? I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul says, if it was okay, if it was possible for me to be separated from Jesus and spend eternity torn in torment and punishment, I would do that if all of my Jewish brethren could get saved. The Spirit of God and my conscience say that that is absolutely true. And so when we appeal to our conscience and the Spirit of God within us, we are appealing to integrity at the heart level, which is the highest level of integrity. Paul says, when we were with you folks, we behaved blamelessly. We had nothing but your best interest at heart. My conscience and Timothy's conscience bears witness to that fact. And so the Spirit of God works hand in hand with our conscience as to whether something is right or wrong. Specifically, this is what Paul says that our conscience bears witness to, that we didn't do anything wrong with you folks. Our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we lived in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. In simplicity and godly sincerity. What is simplicity? Simplicity is a single-hearted devotion towards something. Paul says, when we conducted ourselves before you, we had one thing that we were devoted to. That is to please Jesus by how we served you. Single-hearted devotion. There wasn't anything else involved. We didn't do it for control over your lives. We didn't do it for the fame. We certainly didn't do it for the money. We did it for a single-hearted devotion, and my conscience bears testimony to the fact that that is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. A single-hearted devotion. No ulterior what? Motives. And we conducted ourselves in godly sincerity. The idea of godly sincerity is a pureness of heart. The word was used to describe metals that were not mixed with foreign objects or impurities. A pure metal. When we served you, we did the right thing for the right reasons for 18 months. And this is what the false teachers and the false prophets were accusing Paul and Timothy of doing. The only reason why they stayed there 18 months and served you is because of these bad motivations. They didn't have your best interest at heart. For instance, turn if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This might shed some extra light. This is his first epistle to the Corinthians. Verse 9, it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? So if the ox is going to work hard, you should feed the ox. And Paul says, is that all God is talking about, is ox? He goes on to say, no, it's not just the ox or oxen. It's for people that he meant this. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, if we have served you spiritually, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right, owe you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, we minister to you spiritual things. Right now, it's my privilege to minister to you spiritual things. And Paul says, when somebody ministers to you spiritual things, isn't it right that they receive some material benefit from that? It's okay if I get paid. It's okay if you pay Barnabas. We are giving to you spiritually. You can give back to us materially. As we continue to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, we didn't take a dime from you. We worked at night as tent makers. I provided my own living from my own hands. And you didn't pay us anything. How could we be in this for the money? We weren't in it for the money. Our motivation was single-minded. It was pure. We did this because we love Jesus and we love you. And it doesn't matter what the false apostles or the false prophets or the false teachers say about me. My conscience tells me that my heart is pure. Did the right thing for the right reason. And I don't care what anybody else says. Now that's integrity at a high level. That's integrity at the heart level. And you know, it's really interesting to me. This is observation. A person's motivation of their heart. We don't know a person's motivation, why a person is doing something. But eventually down the road, a person's motivation will become clear to pretty much everybody. It'll become clear. For instance, the story is told about a woman by the name of Jody out in Iowa. It's a true story. Her father had just deceased, passed away, and she and her sisters received their inheritance. And it was $20,000 that she had gotten certified checks, another $1,000 of checks and coins. And she had just gone to the bank, and she had her inheritance, $21,000 or so. She got the billfold, and she absentmindedly put it on the top of her vehicle. And she drove off. True story. She drove off. And dad and his boy, Tim and Dylan, 48 and 16 years old, I believe, they're going in the opposite direction, and they're seeing all this confetti flying in the air, or what looked like confetti. It was all the certified checks, and it was all the bills. Well, Jody keeps on traveling in the opposite direction. They stop their car, and they pick up all the dollar bills and all the certified checks. Put it back in the billfold. They found the billfold. They put it back in. And in the billfold, when they got home, they saw an emergency contact number. So they called the emergency contact number. It happened to be one of Jody's friends. Jody's friend said, this is who it is. This is where she lives. So they hop in the car. They drive an hour. They get to Jody's house. They explain to her what had happened. She still didn't know. She was mortified. She couldn't believe it. And she offered the father and the son $100 for bringing the $21,000 back, which they refused. They wouldn't accept it. The motivation of their heart was not what? It wasn't money. It wasn't the reward. My observation is, over a period of time, motivation of people's hearts, good or bad, will be exposed. It'll be exposed. And so it's important for us to have integrity at the what level? At the heart level. Our conscience and the Spirit of God bearing witness that we're doing the right thing for the right reason. Now, how is integrity expressed? What are some different ways that it is expressed in the lives of a person? Well, first of all, it is expressed, obviously, by our conduct, by our actions, by what we do. Again, Paul says there in verse 12, we conducted ourselves in the world, simplicity and godly sincerity. And then he goes on, when we conducted ourselves, it was not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. What does he mean by not fleshly wisdom? Fleshly wisdom is when we do something apart from the way God would have us to do it. We do something with our own sinful bent. We do maybe the right thing, but it's done the wrong way, and our hearts aren't right. It's not the way God would have us go about doing things. We try to get people to do things by coercing or forcing them or manipulating them or saying something deceptive that forces them into a corner to do what we want them to do. Those would be examples of fleshly wisdom. Paul says we didn't use fleshly wisdom when we were around you, when we conducted ourselves. Illustration, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. By the way, this is very common in life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's get an illustration from the scriptures first. Verse 1. Paul's talking about his motivation to preach the word of God. Okay? And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. What do you mean, excellence of speech? Well, back in those days, there was a right way to speak to try to persuade people to do what it is you were telling them to do. The Greek philosophers had their ways of persuasive speech. The great Roman orators, they had their ways, their methods. Paul says, I didn't come to you that. I didn't use any of those methods. Why? Because I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I kept it real straight. I talked to you about Jesus. I talked to you about the gospel. I didn't use any tricky oratorical methodology. I gave you the word of God, and I trusted that the Spirit of God was going to do the work of God. That's it. I gave you the word, trusted the Spirit, that God was going to accomplish what he wanted to. In fact, verse 3, when I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. Paul said, I was scared to death to preach the gospel to you folks because you guys don't have the greatest reputation. I was with you in weakness and fear. I was physically trembling. There was nothing impressive about me. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul basically said this, I didn't use fleshly methods, human methods, but I used the wisdom that comes from God. I relied on the Spirit of God to change your hearts instead of fleshly methods. And this is true in ministry, and this is true in day-to-day life. We want to do the right thing. We want to use right methods, not fleshly methods, to get people to do what we want them to do. What are some illustrations of that in life? Well, let's talk about ministry first and then talk about real life real quickly. First of all, in ministry, I don't know if you've seen some evangelistic crusades. I've been to some years ago. And sometimes they have, at the end, they'll have counselors come down the aisle and sit up in the front, which I don't have a problem with as long as you tell everybody that they're counselors. What has been done, and I've seen it, is they make them pretend like they are people who are coming to Christ. They're really counselors, but they don't announce that they're counselors, and it's supposed to loosen things up so that other people will be more likely to get over their fears and come forward and come to Jesus. I've got a problem with that. Like God needs fake believers. Believers are going to fake like they're coming to Christ to get other people to come to Christ. He really needs that? Or how about a televangelist that's on TV and says, hey, if you give $100 to my ministry, I will give you $100 blessing hanky or something. And here's your blessing. Just give me $100. And if you get that blessing hanky, God will bless you for the rest of your life. You mean God, really? You really need that in order for your ministry to be supported? That's a fleshly method. That's human wisdom. Or let's get real practical in day-to-day life. Let's suppose that a wife wants to do something next week with her husband. And her husband says, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. So she starts nagging. or she starts giving the cold shoulder, or she gets all three of her kids, and little by little, one by one, the kids go, oh, Daddy, I want it. Fleshly method. Fleshly method. Don't do it. Don't do it. It lacks integrity. It lacks integrity. Trust the Spirit of God. Pray and trust the Spirit of God to work in the heart of that person. Amen? Say amen, ladies. Amen, Pastor Joe. Yeah. We men do it in our own ways, right? Fleshly methods. It lacks integrity. Another way to express integrity, by our conduct, trusting the Spirit of God to work, not manipulating people. How about just in every aspect of, or every area of life? This one's interesting. Verse 13, for we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now, there's nothing new, completely consistent with who you know us to be, what we've written. And I trust you will understand even to the end. We write what we mean, and we pray that you're going to believe everything that we write, not just now, but until the very end, until I go home to be with Jesus. What is going on here? The false prophets, the false teachers, they were saying that Paul, there's two Pauls. There was the Paul who you met for 18 months in person. He was Paul the nice guy. He was gentle. He was a good guy. But the real Paul, the Paul who writes to you, when he writes weighty things. He writes tough things. And Paul is that kind of a guy. He's one thing when he is in person, and he's something else when he writes. And that's just an illustration of his lack of integrity. Let me show you what I mean. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this is exactly what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 8. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Verse 9. Lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Paul, when you write letters, you're a powerhouse, but when you're in our midst, you're incredibly unimpressive. Paul says this, let such a person who says that consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. If you want to insist upon that, the next time we come, we can be as tough and as difficult in person as we are in our letters, if you really want us to be that way. And so we are who we are, whether we're writing, whether we're in person, whether we're at home, whether we're at church, whether at the workplace, every area, every aspect of life. It is who we are. We are who we are. There's a story that's told about a couple that invited a number of other couples over for dinner. And the mother asked their six-year-old daughter if she would be willing to ask the blessing upon the food. And the six-year-old daughter says, Mommy, I don't know what to say. I can't ask the blessing on the food. And so the mommy says, just say what you've heard mommy say. So the little girl bowed her head and said, oh, Lord, why did we have to invite all these people over for dinner? Integrity is who we are at home, who we are behind the scenes, who we are at work. Pretty consistent. Not perfect, but pretty consistent. One more expression of integrity. It's by our conduct, not using fleshly methods, but trusting God to work every area or aspect of life. And when we're operating with integrity, we can operate with great confidence. We operate with great confidence. Notice what Paul writes, verse 14. As also you have understood us in part. You folks don't really know us fully. You only know us in part. If you knew us fully, you wouldn't believe the stuff that people are saying about us. Let me say that again. If you knew us fully, you wouldn't believe the garbage that people are saying about us. Does that sound right? If you really knew us, you only know us in part. That we are your boast, as you also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. If you knew us the way you could and should know us, you would boast about us now and at the judgment seat of Christ, and that's what the day of Christ Jesus is, just the way we boast about you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I really love what Paul says, and we'll conclude with this. 2 Corinthians 6:11. You ready? Oh, Corinthians! Exclamation point. We have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. We are open books. Read our hearts. We were with you for 18 months. As you look in my heart and you get to know my heart, believe me, you will trust me and my heart. You'll trust me and my heart. I know you will. The problem is you don't know me well enough yet. The confidence that's ours in integrity. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of the great apostle Paul, and thank you for the integrity, Father, that we enjoy. Help us, Lord God, to have integrity at the heart level. Help us to do the right things for the right reasons. Help us to reflect your truthfulness and your honesty. Help us, Lord God, to be responsive to a properly operating conscience, to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord God, to not use fleshly methods, but instead to rely upon your Holy Spirit to change people's hearts, not to try to get our ways by using sinful methodology. Help us, Lord, to be the same at home, at work, on the computer, wherever, in church, so that we can operate with a clear conscience, with great confidence before you and before people. Thank you for this time, Father. We ask your richest blessing upon the offering. Help us to give generously and help us to give with the right hearts. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.